Morning at the very last section of the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Timothy 6, 17. I'm a little bit distracted right now, and I'm really thankful. This is our last Sunday in 1 Timothy, but I'm pretty sure that this is our first Lord's Day with something else going on, and that is that I'm pretty sure that right now that the sermon is being translated into Spanish. Is that right, Kenneth? Is that what's in your ear? Very good. So we have, I think Rafa's sitting out here in the hallway, here, and he's going to hear me, and then he'll be translating as we go into Spanish. And so in the future, actually, and even now in your hearts, you can. We need to pray not only for the preacher, but also for the translator of God's word as God is giving us this opportunity to have his word translated into Spanish. And so what an exciting blessing this is for us. And I'm sure there will be some hiccups, but praise God for the opportunity to have hiccups, right? That is a good thing. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Throughout the book of 1 Timothy, we have seen this great call for Timothy as a minister, but also for the church as a whole to stay on track. That there are a lot of distractions for the church along the way. There are a lot of distractions for the minister of the gospel. And there are a lot of ways that we can get off track of the things that the Lord has called us to. Years ago, when I was young in the ministry, one of my very good friends, closest pastor friend, when I was talking to him about my ministry, said to me, David, you've got to watch out because you can be like a dog on a bone, where you're all excited about something, and then here goes another bone, and you run over there, and you're all excited about that. And in this book of 1 Timothy, we've seen some of that. We've seen this temptation that a young minister or an older minister and that a church can have to be excited about the latest fad of ministry, to be excited about certain things and running after the latest controversy, arguing with people, that sort of thing, or the latest get-rich-quick scheme, as we've seen in this chapter 6, and be distracted from the very important callings that God has for the minister of the gospel and for the church. God has given the church treasure, and that treasure must be protected by staying on track. Here in our context this morning, we see the call to guard what has been committed to you. And the call of God for us as believers is that by God's grace, we are to guard the treasure that God has entrusted to us. By God's grace, we are to guard the treasures that God has entrusted to us. Now, very clearly in the text, we see that God is the one who gives these treasures. And that's not a real controversial thing. That's true throughout the pages of Scripture. Where do our treasures come from? They come from the Lord himself. Verse 17, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so we have here a picture of God and the reality of who God is as the generous God, the God who is rich in his generosity, the God who we could use actually the word prodigal about in how generous he is, how much he lavishes on us his good gifts. The book of James tells us that God gives to all men liberally and without finding fault, right? That God just pours out blessings on us. And it's only out of his grace, it's only out of his mercy, because all of these good gifts are undeserved. They're undeserved based upon our track record. We haven't behaved in such a way as to deserve good gifts from God. And they're based upon our future as well, that God pours out grace and good gifts on us knowing that we will get distracted, knowing that we will in certain ways and certain times fall in love with the gift rather than with the giver himself. And God gives us generously, knowing not only our past, that we don't deserve these things, and not only knowing our future, that we will misallocate his gifts to us, but also even knowing that the good gifts that he pours out on us are beyond our comprehension level. You would not, if you owned a Monet, hang it in the room of your six-year-old. You wouldn't even dream of it. Why? Because pretty soon there's going to be somebody jumping on the bed and putting a fist through it, right? A ball is going to get thrown against it. Some nail polish will get dribbled on the frame. This sort of thing, right? We would never think of putting a Monet because we would say our child just simply doesn't understand the value of what we're investing in that bedroom if we put a Monet in there. But if that's true of a Monet, how much more of a God who has given us of the infinite value of his Son to lavish on you and me the gift of eternal life that we can't even begin to comprehend how precious the blood of Christ is, how long eternity is, all the good gifts that God has for those who love him. And so God has graciously, in a way that is completely undeserved by you and me, poured out his treasures on us. Some of those treasures are that he is the one who gives us, going back to chapter 4, verse 4, everything to be enjoyed. And here in verse 17, the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God's given us all sorts of good gifts in this life to enjoy. He's also given us not only things to enjoy, but he's given us of himself. God says to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1, I am your exceeding great reward, Abraham. I am the reward. God shares with us not only trinkets, as it were, but he gives us of himself. He gives us eternal life, as we see in this passage, verse 19, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He gives us new hearts. He gives us the ability through his working, his holiness into us, he actually gives us the ability to do good. That's implicit in the text, isn't it? Let them, verse 18, do good, that they may be rich in good works. So there's a life transformation that God works in us. That's a treasure he's blessed us with. He's given us the church. He's given us the doctrine of his word. God has given all these treasures and many more besides to us. And those are God's good gifts that he has generously given. His treasure shared these things with us. And whether you're thinking right now about material treasures that God has blessed you with, and the passage talks about those, or whether we're talking about spiritual treasures that God has given to us, there is no room for haughtiness, is there? Why? Because they're gifts that are the generous gifts of God, that are graciously given, treasures that he has shared with us, not that we've deserved, not that we can look around the room and say, well, I've gotten more than you because I'm better than you. And so if our treasures lead us to self-congratulations, if our treasures, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, if our treasures are leading us to haughtiness, then we are misinterpreting the treasures that God's given to us. Because the treasures that you have should cause you to say, thanks be to God. The salvation that you enjoy is not by works of righteousness that you have done. It's not because you're wiser than other people. It's not because you're more righteous, more inclined towards godliness. I'm more inclined toward good theology than other people out there. No, it's not that way at all. It's because you have a loving Heavenly Father who cares about you, who's given you eyes to see, who's revealed these things to you, who has shared out of his bounty with you, given you the bounty of his house. God has generously shared his good treasures with you and with me. Are we a thankful people? Or is our response to those treasures actually a haughtiness that takes the credit unto ourselves instead of ascribing the glory to God? God has richly shared his treasures with you. And so we need to be a grateful people. Now, the focus of the passage, having established that God has shared these treasures with us, is a call for us to guard these treasures. That if God has given generously and without finding fault, that if he's blessed you with great things and with great blessings, that recognizing those great blessings, we seek to protect them. How do we protect treasure? Well, the passage gives us really kind of three ways that we need to go about doing this. The first way that we protect that which is valuable is we need to know what is truly valuable. We guard our treasure by knowing what is valuable and what is not valuable. And this is true in life as well as, you know, just in everyday life, as well as spiritually speaking. You can think of a game like Capture the Flag. Many a game of Capture the Flag has been lost because the person or people who were tasked with protecting the flag get distracted because there's a jailbreak all of a sudden, right? Somebody comes running across from the other side and tags the hands of the people in jail, and off go 10 people running for the line, and the guys who were supposed to be guarding the flag take off trying to tag those people. And while they're away, what happens? The game is lost. The flag gets captured. When the reality is, all those prisoners could have gone back across the line. And the game is not lost. The game goes on. But losing sight of what the real treasure is, what the real point of the game is, caused the game as a whole to be lost. They lost sight of what is truly valuable. There's a couple ways in this passage that we see some things pointed out that are not truly valuable, that are not where our focus is supposed to be. The first is obvious, and that is the uncertainty, verse 17, of riches. The uncertainty of riches. That we can have all sorts of physical wealth. As we read in the book of Proverbs, that wealth can take up wings and fly away. Right? Jesus teaches us that moth and rust destroys, that inflation eats away at our savings, that the stock market tomorrow morning may lose half of its value or three quarters of its value. We might not be dealing with Dow 20, whatever we're at, about 26,000 or whatever. Tomorrow afternoon, we may be dealing with Dow 10,000 again. Riches can take up wings and fly away. And so we guard our treasure by knowing what the real treasure is. That our real treasure as believers is not our portfolio. Our homes, God forbid, could burn down today. And all these things that we've collected and accumulated will be gone in an instant. So there's treasure that this world offers us, but it's uncertain treasure, uncertain riches. The other thing that the passage points out, that we can be tempted to safeguard that is not truly valuable, comes in verse 20. Now what I want you to see is there's actually a parallel here between verses 17 through 19 and verses 20 and 21. There's a general exhortation to the congregation as a whole about the uncertain things and the treasure that God's given them, and not treasuring physical wealth and instead laying up treasures in heaven. Timothy is also faced with the same challenge. And we'll talk more about what's been entrusted to Timothy. He's been entrusted with the things of Christ. He's been entrusted with the gospel. And what can take away from that? Well, Timothy, like the dog on the bone, can get really excited about all sorts of controversies. All sorts of controversies that can come up in the church that look like they're really important, that look like really important things are on the line, that look like, boy, these three guys are having this controversy, and if I as the pastor can read up on this, I can win the controversy, and I can show everybody in the congregation that I'm the most knowledgeable of all, and everyone will esteem me even more. And see how valuing being esteemed by everyone else and winning the debate can take Timothy away from the very important things that the church actually needs. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Timothy, there's going to be opportunities for you to get involved in hand-to-hand combat, so to speak. And you're going to think it's really an important opportunity, but it's actually something that you need to bypass, because they're not actually valuable controversies. And it's not your reputation, Timothy, that's what really matters. It is the Lord's reputation. And so we guard our treasure by knowing that there are certain things that are within our grasp that aren't really the valuable thing or the valuable things. Instead, the passage points us to storing up, verse 19, eternal things, to treasuring not the things, but treasuring our relationship with the giver of every good gift. And this is so important for us. It's so important for us as we think about guarding what has been entrusted to us, to have the mind of saying what is truly valuable. Because our values in life can so quickly be distorted and messed up. We can so easily be treasuring and holding on to things that actually at the end of the day have very little value. I'm not going to get all the details right, but the basic storyline, as I've got it, is that a Hamlet who's married to Anita Shopp, Hamlet's family at one point in time was moving from the States back to South America. His mom told them that you all get to take one of your suitcases on the plane is for you. You know, you can take whatever you want. And they got to the airport, and his sister could hardly drag her suitcase along. It was so heavy. And his mom said, well, you know, she was in a hurry, you know, travel is hard, it's hectic. She said, well, you know, bring your suitcase along and put it up on the weigh-in, and they had to pay some extra money because it was overweight. And well, that's fine, you know, it's the things that you valued, the things that you put in your suitcase. They got to where they were going, and she finally had time to find out what was in this sister's suitcase. She had taken a suitcase of water balloons just because she wasn't sure that they would have water balloons in South America where they were going. Now, we can laugh about that, and of course it's absurd, but how many suitcases of water balloons are you and I hauling through life, where we are treasuring up and using the cargo room that we have to haul around something that's really not that valuable, first of all, not that necessary, not necessary at all in the life to come, but something that we're holding on to is so important to us. And so we need, as God's people, to guard what is truly valuable. Now, how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves from filling up our suitcase with water balloons and saying, this is what's really important? Because you and I both know that that's exactly where the flesh will take us. That the flesh will incline our hearts again and again toward material things, towards things that are earthly, toward my own reputation and prestige. I've got to engage in this controversy so that people will respect me more. That's what I need. Well, the way that we address this in our hearts is by constantly holding up our hearts, constantly holding up the way that we think and the way the things that we love, our mind and our affections, we hold those things up to the Lord and we hold them up to God's word, and we're in God's word and we say, God, show me where the things that I'm in love with are actually the wrong things. Help me, God, to reassess what is truly valuable. Because everything that you and I own is not equally worthy of going in the deposit box at the bank or going in the fireproof box. Some of you are dealing with aging parents, and sometimes it's a real struggle to convince them that all the papers that they've accumulated are not of equal weight and not of equal worth and value, right? Some of this is stuff that we really need to save and hold on to, and some of it is not. Well, spiritually speaking, we need God to enlighten us and to lead us to realize that some of the things that we have and possess are of temporary value, and some are of eternal value. Some are pennies, and some are of infinite value. And so there are things that God's entrusted to you that you do need to treasure, and we guard our treasure by knowing what is actually treasure and what, by comparison, is just rubbish along the way. So we guard our treasure by knowing what the treasure is. Secondly, we guard our treasure by knowing what is truly secure. Saw a movie not too long ago where it was a World War II era movie. It was a Jewish family, and they were arguing over where to hide money in their apartment. And one of the people just said, "Well, we'll hide it right here on the table, right under the tablecloth, and they'll never think to look there." And then they all had their other ideas of where to hide the money. At the end of the day, it didn't matter. Well, in a similar way, we can be people who think that we're keeping things safe, and in fact are holding them up in plain sight, or burning them up, or flushing them down the drain. That's what verse 18 is really addressing. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. See, God gives us these treasures. God gives us things like time and energy, financial resources. And we can think that we can keep all of our time and energy and money safe by just hoarding it to ourselves. And that's where the scripture brings in the contrast that actually our call is not to lay up treasure on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven. Verse 19 of our passage, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here's an interesting thing. For those of you who are number people, 1 Timothy 6:19 talks about storing up a good foundation for the time to come. Matthew 6:19 is lay not up for yourselves treasure on heaven, or lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? So there's a 6:19 parallel with Matthew and with 1 Timothy here. The bottom line is that there's a call here that rather than thinking that we're going to hold on to these things and keep them by hoarding them up, that actually God's given us good gifts to invest and to share. So it's a call to give. A call to give of yourself in service to other people. A call to give of yourself in your family, in your workplace. There's a call that runs throughout the pages of Scripture that we've seen several times here in 1 Timothy. A call to die. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And so rather than saying, "Well, I'm going to preserve my energy for me," God actually says, "You can't hold on to your energy. Give it up in service. Be rich in good works." And then he goes on, verse 18, ready to give, willing to share. It'd be easy to read over that, those two phrases, and just say those mean the same thing. Right? It's just telling us to be generous. Well, it is. But my guess is that you struggle more with one of those phrases than with the other. Some of us might struggle with both of them equally. But you, even if you're good at one, you might struggle with the other. See, sometimes it's easier to give because we just say, okay, I take stock of what I have. And okay, I can afford out of my bounty to give away this much, right? I have 10 books. I'll give away 4 of them. Here you go. And now they're yours. Go do with them what you want. So that's giving. But sometimes we just want to hold on and not give. But notice the second phrase there is willing to share. You might be very generous and willing to give, but struggle with sharing, because sharing means I still have ownership, but we'll use it together. You can use what is mine. Well, all of a sudden, well, I don't like the way that you use what's mine, so I'll just take it back. You know, you can't play with my toys. So sometimes, for some of us, it's easier to just give it away. But for others of us, it's easier to share, because we say, well, if I share, at the end of the day, I still have all 10 toys, right? And they're still all mine, and you just can temporarily have it. So just search your own heart. Ask God to search your heart. Are you a person who's eager and willing to give of what you've been given, but also out of what you're retaining, are you willing and eager to share with others? That everything that I have is really the Lord's, and if you need it, even though I might need it tomorrow, you can have it today. And we can share it together. So both things are hard in different ways, giving and sharing. Recognize that God does both towards us. There are good gifts that God gives us, and then there are things that he shares with us, like himself, right? He shares himself and opens himself up to us. So we lay up a treasure in heaven. We guard our treasure. We said, first of all, by knowing what is truly valuable, we lay up treasure, or we guard our treasure, secondly, by recognizing what is really secure. That the things that we have in this life, we can't keep secure, but that we can entrust them to God to keep them secure. So guard your treasure. Guard your treasure by knowing what is the treasure and what is not. Guard your treasure by knowing where is secure and where is not. Lastly, we guard our treasure by knowing and entrusting it to the one who can actually keep it safe. The book of 1 Timothy ends with these great words, grace be with you, and it's a plural you, thus telling us that this book is not written only to Timothy, but it's for the whole church. Grace be with all of you. Amen. At the end of the day, there's so many ways that we can get off track in keeping our own treasure. We value the wrong things. We store it in the wrong kind of containers. We sleep, and thieves come in and destroy. And that's why ultimately our hope and our confidence with our treasure is to entrust our treasure to and to have our treasure with the one who never slumbers, who never sleeps, who is never caught off guard when the thief comes to kill and to destroy. Ultimately, we are called to entrust our treasure to the one who, unlike us, actually knows the future and knows how to keep it safe. And isn't it great to know that unlike your investment advisor, who maybe thinks about you once or twice a year for about an hour, or unlike your banker, who's actually a computer who never really thinks about you pretty much, right? Maybe the teller knows you after so many years. But the real bankers, you've never even seen their faces. But unlike those keepers of wealth, we actually have a God who is more invested in our future than we are. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. Because that's not our human experience, right? No one, you know, not my kids, not my wife, not you as a congregation, is more concerned about my tomorrow than I am, right? I've spent more time thinking about my tomorrow, although not a lot of time, honestly, but we'll get there. You know, has spent more time thinking about my tomorrow than me. But my thoughts about tomorrow and my investment in my tomorrow is nowhere close to the Lord's investment in my tomorrow and in your and my eternity. Because he gave his own son so that you might have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need then, if we're going to treasure up these things, if we're going to have the right treasure and have it in the right places, we ultimately need the grace of God. We need God to pour out his mercy on us to keep us. And isn't it good that you're in my confidence as we come to the end of 1 Timothy? And that Timothy's confidence and that the church at Ephesus' confidence is not, did you pick the right treasure to save up? Did you pick the right place to save that treasure? Are you sure that over the next 40, 50 years of your life, 20, 10 for some of you, whatever number you have in mind, are you sure that you'll keep treasuring the right things in the right places? Well, we can all say, I'm not sure that I will, because I know my heart. I know my heart goes astray. I know that I'm like the dog on the bone, that something else gets thrown out, and I'm all excited about it, and I'm distracted from the things of God. But our hope is, and our confidence is, that the one who keeps Israel, the one who keeps the people of God, neither slumbers nor sleeps. The grace be with you. Amen. And so our trust and our confidence in a changing world, our hope and our confidence with hearts that get distracted, is ultimately in a God of grace who cares for us, who's invested in us, and who will lead us in his ways and keep us from going off the path. Grace be with you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as your children, we are humbled when we consider the treasure that you have given to us, the treasure that you've invested and entrusted to us. And we realize that we are undeserving, unworthy, that we aren't trustworthy on our own to care for these great things you've given to us, the great truths of the gospel, the great blessings of eternal life, the great privilege of knowing you. God, these are all things that we squander, that we don't value as we ought. But Lord, we thank you that you do call us to guard these things, and then that you give us the grace to honor you in our use of these things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guard and protect us through your grace, and that you would allow us through your grace to value the things that you value and to keep them looking unto eternal life that we will enjoy with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.